If you've got a Bible, you can go to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22. I'm going to read the word out loud again because I want you to hear it. I don't know how often you read the Bible, but we're in Exodus 22 right now. In a section about the law. So basically what happened is this. Here's what's going on right now. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, 10 words on how to live our lives, 10 declarations of universal morality. You shall not steal. We don't, if we love Jesus, we don't steal from one another. We don't take each other's stuff. You shall not envy. Probably one of the hardest ones on the list. Someone buys a new TV and I'm like, but I want it too. I mean, coveting is a hard thing. There's this list of these 10 commandments. And then God in his wisdom goes through and applies the commandments he applies the commandments to the nation of Israel. He's like, okay, my people, I've called you out of Egypt to be my son. And now I'm going to tell you how I want you to live your life, how I want you to walk in this world. And so he goes through, and we read it, and we might be like, there's all these little rules, but here's the deal. And we all know this. If you ever babysat, worked in a daycare, or had kids, you know that every single little kid in the world is a lawyer, right? If you tell a little kid, what's the classic? Don't hit your little brother. Well, I'm not touching you. I've not broken the law, right? I've not crossed the lines. I'm okay. Every one of us is a, when it comes to doing wrong, we are all incredible lawyers. And so the Lord God of heaven lays out what obeying the Ten Commandments looks like in a real society. And in the midst of the God of the universe telling people how to live, he drops in this little bomb in the middle of it. He says this, you shall not wrong a sojourner. A foreigner, an immigrant. You shall not wrong an alien or oppress him. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. And if you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn. And I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children will become fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor, you shall not be like the moneylender to him. You shall not exact interest from him. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? If he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Today we talk a little bit about social justice, which is a pretty big buzzword right now, right? Everywhere you go, social justice. And the church has a very odd reaction to this. Some parts of the Christian church are like, it's about time. Let's do this, right? Some parts of the Christian church don't like the word. They resist it. There is literally the largest American denomination, the largest one in America, okay, is having a civil war. And the peace that's breaking off in their manifesto, they are saying, we love the Bible and we do not believe in or like this idea of social justice. There's a resistance, a pushback to it. I understand it. For once upon a time, as I pastored the people of God, I had a thought about what my job was. And for a long time I thought that my job is to tell you what the Bible says and encourage you to obey. It's pretty good, right? I tell you what God says and encourage you to obey. I can't make you obey it. I can't force you to do what God says. I can just tell you, there he is. He's awesome. Do what he says and it's awesome. If you don't, yeah, it's going to be bad for you. I try to warn the world. Don't go down that one-way street. If you don't want to listen, you don't have to. I've seen a lot of head-on collisions in my life. So I thought my job was mercy, caring for people, and telling the truth. So I was there when people were unjustly treated. I was there to care for them. With the church, we were there to catch people when the world crushed them. And I thought for a long time, no joke, asked my wife when I first met her, I did not vote. I was like, and some of you will be like, oh my goodness. But listen, for a long time, I'm just being honest with you guys. I was like, the government, I don't get it. I don't understand how to vote. I don't know how the system works. I'm not getting involved in that fight. So I just stayed away from it. I didn't speak about any issues pertaining to society, pertaining to politics. I literally ducked it like a madman. I was just like, I was Neo in the Matrix about every political issue in the world. Just dodging them all, dude. Then I moved to Flint. And as I bandaged the wounds of hurt people, the question finally arose in my mind, what is hurting all these people? What is causing all this pain to all these people? And is there anything that can be done to stop this machine from eating people up? Is there anything we can do in our schools, in our neighborhoods, with our tax money that could bring goodness to the people on our streets? In this city, we've gone through all this stuff, man. Most of our press has been bad. We've had a few good press stories recently. Being one of the most peaceful cities during the COVID or during the Black Lives Matter protests, Flint, one of the most peaceful cities in the nation. Can you imagine that? Us showing the world how to be peaceful. But it's true. We've not been... But a lot of the stories about us, like the Flint Town Netflix documentary, right? Not enough cops. The water crisis. There's been so many shows about that. We went through that. And I begin to wonder what, as Christians, as the church, how do we engage in justice? Do we just pretend? I don't get all the problems. I don't get it. And listen, there are no easy solutions to any of them. Every time I look at one of the bad problems in America, it's so knotted and complex, it freaks me out. There are no easy answers. But as a church, do we merely just go, man, that's really tough out there, more power to you, and just walk away and be silent and shut up? No. And we know the answer is no, because the thing about the laws of God reveal the lawgiver. God's law reveals what he cares about. All of our houses do this. You go to anybody's house, listen to the rules they give their kids, and you'll know what that family values. One of our rules in our house, I mean, there's so many rules, man. Like, there's not so many rules, but there are some rules. One of the rules in our house is you can't tell people that you hate them or want to kill them. Now, growing up for me, we said it all the time to my brothers, I hate you, or I'm going to kill you. And nowadays, it sounds so mean. Doesn't it? As a kid, we just said that crap all the time. I don't know if you said that, but we said that. My wife made it a great value in our house, saying that's we can't say I hate people because words mean something. And we want words to matter. Like, if I see a politician on the TV being stupid, I don't call them stupid in front of my kids because I want to teach my kids to hate authority. My words matter. I try to, even when I'm ticked off, watch how I interact with things. What I do is going to affect them. So the rules in our house, our rules of respect, how we talk, so that we value how words are used, what they mean, and how they matter. So the God of heaven has rules, and there's a lot of rules of morality, a lot of rules of how to treat people, a lot of rules on personal holiness, Sabbath day stuff, going to church, a lot of rules on all this stuff. But there are rules about justice as well. And we find in Exodus 21, these three people, the immigrant, the widow, the orphan, This is the first time we see these three people put in a group, and they'll be put in a group often. God will mention these people often paired together. And we see that God has a heart for the weakest people among our society. The people who are the most easily eaten. The people who are most easily taken advantage of. God has a heart for them. And he says, if you're my people, the whole world eats the weak. I heard a slogan recently. How'd it go? The weak are meat and the strong will eat. Or how Darwin said it. I mean, only the strong survive, right? You remove God from society, and if all you have is natural selection, then the weak should stand, the strong should stand, the weak should fall. My daughter and I were walking on a trail out of Chevy Commons, Chevy in the Hole, right here. You guys know that? Right here, they tore down a plant, put a trail system. We're walking that trail system, which is a good trail system, but there's no shade. It's really hot out there. So we're out walking that trail system one morning. We see a little baby bird, something got a baby bird out of the nest, ate it up. It's all like baby bird, bloody dead. And it's pretty traumatic for my kid. She's like, why did someone kill? It was not even a baby bird. It was a toddler bird. So it was like really cute, still fluffy. It looks, it probably was cute before we found it. But anyways, my daughter was like, why would an animal do this to this little puppy or this little birdie? I was like, Lena, in the world, animals just kill one another. If you've got teeth and he don't, you eat him. That's the rule of the jungle. That's not the rules of God's people. The world may be like that, but God's house is not meant to be that way. And God says here, my people, the nation of Israel, you can't be like every other nation. You must care for the immigrant, the widow, and the orphan. How you treat the weakest among you shows me if you really get the whole thing about everyone being made in God's image. Do we really believe it? Then how do we treat the weakest among us? So 3 points. First, we're not Israel, okay? We're not Israel. We're not God's chosen nation. We're the church. God's people called from many nations into Christ. But these principles apply to us even more so than they apply to the nation of Israel. And the first point is this. We must love the sojourner. We must love the foreigner. We must love the immigrant. Now that is a biblical statement which also has the inconvenience of being a political statement, doesn't it? I'm being biblical. And that simple biblical statement rubs people politically the wrong way. A few years ago, not under our current presidency, I don't know if it was under President Obama or if it was under, who was before him? Bush. I don't know if it was Obama or Bush. I don't know who it was. But there was, you know how in America, things become stories for like a week and they're like everywhere and then they go away. Isn't that weird how that happens? Like Midland happened and never, it happened for like 2 days. It was gone, right? Midland flooded, oh my gosh. And then the news moves on. And I'm like, are they okay? Like, I don't even know because the news just moves on. But back during one of these presidents, there was a massive flare up about illegal immigration over the southern border. USA Today wrote an article said, is brown the new black? Which is mean to everybody. I mean, it's mean to me and my black brothers. I'm like, hey, and they're like, hey. Like, it's a crazy thing to say out loud. My brother was driving mobile mini tanks all over town, dropping them off at construction sites. And during these few weeks, when this big idea of like our immigrants coming over, stealing our jobs, and they're coming over and bringing crime, my brother, born in America, an American citizen, but he's Mexican, would go to job site, drop off his truck, and he said during those few weeks, the crews would look at him, give him dirty looks, talk. They would not let him use their bathrooms. They just treated him. He said he was driving cross country one day, and he was he was in the middle of nowhere in the country. Stopped at a little like mom and pop. What do you call those places? Liquor store, like 7-Eleven, but not 7-Eleven. Party store. He goes in, gets some like soda, gets some unhealthy snacks, because that's all they have there. He comes to the counter with probably $10 worth of crap, which is awesome. And he goes to the counter, and he's lost. He doesn't know where he is. He's got to find the highway again. He goes to the counter, he goes, "Hey guys, I have this, this, and this." And the man behind the counter, it's a man and a wife. He goes, "Hey son," he goes, "Hey, how you doing?" He goes, "I think you're lost." He goes, "I am lost." I said, "I'm da 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 da." And the man just goes, "No son, you're lost." And he looked at him, looked at the woman, had her hand under the counter, and he knew. Put his hands down, walked away, didn't buy a thing, and walked out of the place. He was treated that way because he was seen as being some kind of, you know what an immigrant is? You know what a foreigner is? Someone not like us. And every nation, not just us, not just America, every nation is so good at being mean to the people that aren't in our club. Starts as kids, doesn't it? You ever heard of cliques in high school or in junior high or in elementary school? It's us three best friends, and everyone else is not us. And we mean, it's us three that are friends, and we're mean to you who's not our friends. That only gets worse. In India, they have a caste system where the untouchables are considered the lowest caste. You go to South Africa, and the South Africans, who are black, do not like those from Zimbabwe who are also black. Because they're not a different language. You're not really from us. You're taking our jobs. You're living in our slums. We don't want you here. Every people on the planet tribes up and are jerks. Every single people. And God says to the church, you can't be like everybody else. Just because the whole world are jerks to foreigners, the church of Christ, we should be the ones when the foreigners come to our land who open our doors, who come and say hello and greet and welcome people and help them learn our ways in our country. That's the Christians meant to be, that helping hand of love to all those who come into our neighborhoods and into our cities. We're not defending our land against poachers. We're inviting the lost into a new kingdom. He says this, he says, listen, you don't wrong a sojourner or oppress him. You know how people take advantage of immigrants? When I lived in Waterford, Michigan, there was a restaurant by my house. And the restaurant hired all illegals to do dishes and to be waiters, right? All undocumented immigrants. And the managers would offer them all like $8 an hour, whatever, $6 an hour. And the manager would take $2 at the top as their take. I hired you. I did you a favor. I'm taking some of your money, some of your pay into my pocket. You shut up or I'll fire you. Or I'll call to get INS on you. And those managers took advantage of the foreigner. They mistreated, they oppressed, and they wronged the foreigner. And God is not like that. You know why? And God says, listen, you know why Israel used to be against treating foreigners bad? God's like, Israel, you were a foreigner in Egypt. And every one of us has been a foreigner at some time in our life. Every one of us has been the one who didn't belong. You ever felt that way? Like you don't belong? You go into a place and you're the new person, the odd person, the person with no friends. It sucks, don't it? What's awful, though, is so many of us, instead of learning from our pain, it's like this. I worked in a restaurant business for a long time. I was in the restaurant business for a long time. I served people food. You know what I learned doing serving food for 10 years of my life? People are jerks. People complain. they stiff you. You have kids come in, order, run away, don't pay the check, and you're like, oh. Like, you have bad things happen. I've been places where it's like 7:59. You close at 8, and a party at 8 walks, and you're like, oh, because you're not going home for another hour and a half. I've worked in the restaurant business, and because I've worked there, guess what? When I go to a restaurant, I'm not a jerk to them, because I know it's like to be on the other side of that equation. When I go to a restaurant, and they're really behind getting slammed, I'm not like, oh, I need my water filled. No. When they come to me, I'm like, hey, doing a great job, ma'am. Doing a great job, sir. Because I know they're stressed, someone called in, and life is crappy for them right now. I've been on the other side of the fence, but a lot of people, instead of learning from being the blow guy, when they get the power, instead of saying, I'm going to get this power, I'm going to get this money, get this authority, and I'm going to use it to treat everyone right, instead we say, I'm going to get this authority, and I'm going to help my people be on top so we can impress everybody else. That's crazy. We can't try to get power just to put our crew on top and treat everyone bad from now on. That's not the reason God gives us blessing. We must love the foreigner. And Flint, that means a lot. We are standing right now in the university corridor between Kettering and U of M. And every single semester, we have, not this year, but usually we have dozens and maybe hundreds of foreign exchange students come to our city. We have Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and atheists come into our town. And they say that most students, most foreign exchange students who come to America, 70% of them will never have any significant relationship with an American. Most of our foreigners who come and go to school for 4 years in our town will never ever step into a house of an American family. The whole world is in our backyard. We can love the whole world. Instead, we're like, we hear someone speaking a language, not English. What do we say? Well, you're in America, speak English. What are you talking about? What are we talking about? This is not us versus anybody. It's Christ welcoming all. Flint City Church, we are partnered with a campus ministry in U of M. And one of our great hearts is to minister to the foreign students that come to our land. Last semester, we took kids, we had some kids from Hong Kong, and they would come to our house. We took them out to the thing called the orchard for like apple cider and donuts. And dude, it was so fun because the people, these Hong Kong kids, never seen America stuff. So showed them some American movies, freaked them out. It was just a real fun time. But we're allowed to love those who come into our land and treat them well, not hate, not be mad at them, not try to get them kicked off our land, but embrace them and say, I, as a Christian, see you as someone made in God's image, and I'm going to love you. I'm going to bless my neighbor by blessing you. We must love the foreigners of our land. We must. If we're going to be any kind of church, let's love the foreigners. It goes on and says we must love our widows. It says this, you shall not mistreat any widow. Here's the truth in America. You know who pays the best prices for used cars in America? White men. There's a white man going to a used car dealership with confidence, wheel and deal, and fight for a good price. You know who pays the worst price for a used car in America? Black women. A woman goes into a place like that, you know what the salesman does? Takes advantage of her. A salesman sees, and for the listen, here's a fact of all the whole world. I don't know if you know this or not. Men die before women. You know this? In every culture in the world, men die first. I don't know what we did wrong, but we die first, man. So there are more widows than widowers. Statistically speaking, that's true. You know how many scams in America are set up to take advantage of elderly widows? You know how many scams are set up right now during COVID to rob? There is a new scam I heard about just last week called the grandma scam. You heard the grandma scam? Someone will call up an older lady and just say, "Hey, grandma, it's me, your grandson." And the grandparent who's embarrassed, I mean, they don't remember the name, will go, "Oh, hey, is this Bobby? Yeah, it's me, Bobby." And it's just some random scammer. And the scammer will go, "Grandma, I done messed up real bad. I want to tell mom what I did. I need some money to get out of it." And the grandparents, "What's in union this random scammer money?" This scam happens all over America all the time. People are scamming widows and our elderly. And in the ancient Near East, being a widow was real bad. Here's a reality. In the ancient Near East, in ancient Israel, women couldn't own property. So if a woman, if her husband died, she was uncovered. She was in danger. If you read the book of Ruth, you see what happens to Naomi when her husband dies. She's in trouble in day one. In ancient Israel, if you didn't have a husband, if you didn't have a husband or a son, you were in big trouble. And so the Bible says, instead of taking advantage of a widow, instead of mistreating widows, we are to care and love for our widows. I don't want to go too much into it. But recently, we had one of our own pass away. Brother Dave passed recently, about 3 months ago. And you know what was beautiful to behold? Was how many people in our church family, none of us are really rich here, right? We're all just kind of making we're in Flint Town, yo, you know? A lot of us are just fighting our fight. So many came to me and goes, "Ernesto, here's a couple of dollars. You make sure Miss Helen has everything she needs." And I watched our people take care of one of our own because she was going through a hard time. That's what the church does. That's what we do. People call me often on my cell phone, and often I'm busy doing something. If I'm like giving the kids a bath or doing something in the city, whatever, I'll see the phone and I'll be like, "Oh, I'll call you later." If our widows call me, I drop what I'm doing because in my mind, that's a priority call. That's like priority mail, USPS, you know what I'm saying? Someone paid extra for that phone call. I answer it. Because we take care of our widows as a church because we believe God is not lying when he says to not mistreat and to care for our widows. If you live in a neighborhood and someone on your street becomes a widow, watch out for them. Help with their shovel, their driveway, their water. Just be a blessing because it's a hard thing to walk through. We must love our widows. And lastly, it says this: you should not mistreat fatherless children. Must not mistreat the orphan. You know what's awful? In our world, orphans are often taken advantage of. In India, they're sold into slavery. Here in America, we have other darkness for kids to fall into. No one to protect them, take care of them. Being an orphan means you've lost your parents. And in America, it's a real thing. The American foster care system is full of kids who, for one reason or another, their parents couldn't or maybe shouldn't have possession of those children. And those kids become wards of the state. There's a stat that says of every church in America, if in every church in America, one family in every church took in one foster kid, it would clear the entire national log out overnight. If one family in every American church loved one foster kid, a problem in America would be solved forever. But most of our religion is about feeling good about ourselves versus engaging a broken world. Because if you engage the foster care system, as we know in this room, it's awful. Three families at least in this room have done that dance. My wife and I spent the last 3 years trying to get cleared to be foster parents, and it has been a nightmare in every possible way. And our nightmare is a baby nightmare. Our nightmare is not even that bad because some people have actually gone through much harder things trying to love the kids that our system is failing. But it's worth doing. And we as the church should be on the front line of that. There's a ministry it's an agency. One of our Miss Candace works for an organization that works with kids who are going through all kinds of hard things with abuse and broken homes. And we are a supporter of that work. It's not even a Christian organization, but we believe so much in doing what we can as a people to capture, to rescue, to catch, to love children. We're willing to put our money where our mouth is. Every year there's a superhero race here in Flint. Is there a new superhero race? Superhero race is something I do every year with my family. We dress as superheroes. I was Thanos last year. I had my glove of power. The year before that was Hulk. I turned my whole face green. The beard didn't like the green paint, let me tell you. And we run the superhero race, and we raise money for kids currently in foster care. These issues, the immigrants among us who are alone suffering, widows who have buried a lifelong partner, and there's a loneliness there, and the orphans who are uncovered. It's hard for most of us to understand what it's like. I was sitting at a table last Sunday night. I was sitting at a table having pizza after recovery service, and all three of us guys in that table grew up without a father. All three of us had no dad. All three of our dads abandoned us as kids. And we, sometimes when you're like, I don't know, when you're a guy and you're stupid, you make jokes about that stuff. My dad left me. Like, you do, and it's not funny. But we all three of us have been, so we're talking about, and as we talked, I realized, man, our dad leaving really messed all of us up in different ways. We're all messed up in different ways. Kids that are missing a parent, because of abandonment, because of drugs, because of prison, those kids have hurt so deep it's hard to understand. Are we going to do more than sing songs about that? How do we care? How do we engage? How do we make a difference? I mean, you might have in your family. I didn't have a dad. You know who I had? I had an uncle. Maybe you're that uncle or that aunt, and you're there providing a love that kid needs desperately, that they're not getting at home because they're missing a big piece of the puzzle. We as a church have to be a people who love orphans. This stuff matters. We must love immigrants, and we must, okay, I'm going to say this right now. Someone might say, what if they're here illegally? Should we still love them? Yes. That's it. There's no but. There's no big buts. Just a yes. Yes. I go to jails and tell them God loves them. And guess what? They did something bad too. And we still offer them the gospel. So there's that. We love immigrants. We love our widows. If you're part of our church family and you ever find yourself a widow, it will be our honor and responsibility to stand with you. And we must love orphans. Our city has a lot of kids on their own. A lot of kids are uncovered. Now, not everyone here must become a foster parent. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying we can't just close our eyes and pretend it's not happening, because it is. In our city, there are immigrants in our city. There are widows in our city. There are orphans in our city. Do we give a rip? True religion is this: caring for the widow and the orphan. As a church, we can't just be about personal holiness. The biggest fight in our life may not be, I cuss too much. There are bigger fish to fry. It's not just all me and Jesus, but it's me and Jesus and my neighbors. It's us. So, we as a church, we believe God hates injustice. And we hate it too. And if we see injustice being done, we will stand against it. We will speak against it. We will be unpopular for it. We love the immigrant. We love the widow. We love the orphan. If you... Oh, there's a say, right? There's nothing else to say. My voice can't say much more anyway. Oh, man, that's a funny laugh. All right. With that said, let us pray together. Father in heaven, we pray for the strangers in our land, in our city, who have come from far off lands and are here and don't know anybody, don't know our customs. Let us be a people who are kind to the stranger, who welcome the alien, who open our homes and our tables to those who are not like us. We pray for the widows in our city, who may know loneliness and need. Let's be a people who inconvenience ourselves for those who God loves so much. And we pray for the orphans of our city, for the hundreds in our city alone who are in the foster care system with no one. Took them in at night, no one to say, I love you. Let us be a people who care, who do not close our hearts off to the weakest among us. Let us be about our Father's business. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is true. In Christ's name, we ask all these things. Amen.